It's your life. Live it. Live on AWR SID Media. From broadcast to baptism.
Pastor Chiwanda, good afternoon to you, sir. Thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. How are you?
I'm well, Pastor. I'm well. Ready for you. I was exercising today. I was reading. I thought I'm ready for the pastor today. Are you well, Mvulis?
I'm very well. I'm very well.
Lovely, lovely. On Wednesday, we did chapter 14. So today we're doing chapter 15, right?
Yes, exactly.
All right. So as per usual, I'm going to read it out and then you'll give us brief comments and then we jump into the Q&A. Is that all right, Mfundis?
All right. Thank you. Let's
all right.
do so.
All right. It reads as follows, and I'm reading it from the New International Version. It reads as follows. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he has hurled it into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has hurled it into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea, and the enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, on the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people crumbled and grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and to keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, or Elim, where they were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. May the Lord bless the reading of his word now and forever. Amen. Mfundis, your comments there.
Yeah. My comments here now are that God is demonstrating his presence with them.
Yeah.
And he has vanquished the enemy. He has differentiated between them and the enemy because they were followed by the Egyptian army and Pharaoh himself to destroy them rather. But of course, they wanted them back to boost the economy back in Egypt. And what God did was that he came between the Egyptian army and the Israelites and protected the Egyptian army from advancing towards the Israelites. And then he allowed the Israelites to continue to go forward, being given light by the pillar of fire.
Yeah.
At night, so that pillar of fire was showing light to the Israelites so that they could move on in the light. But then it was showing darkness to the Egyptians, so that they could spend it as a night. So this side it was like day. They were going forward, but on the other side they were blocked. They could not advance. So when they tried to get in to say, oh, it's now day, let's go in and follow the Israelites, that's when God troubled them. It says that he troubled them right from the cloud.
Okay.
He watched them from the cloud, and then right from the cloud, he troubled them by making it sure that their chariots had broken wheels so that they could not drive on. They could not drive on. That was in the midst of the water. Now the Israelites were completing their crossing of the Red Sea. They were crossing through this dry land. And when they went to the other side, when they were all out of the water, then God told Moses, please stretch your hand forth toward the sea. And when he did that, the water that had been made towards and he made a path in between now came together again and he drowned the entire army.
That's exactly what makes me tremble, Mfundis, and perhaps we could even begin right there. I want us to begin exactly right there.
But chapter 15 is a glorious song.
It speaks about that. Yes, 15 talks about that very tragedy. It's a song that is bothering me, Mfundis, and I thought I need Pastor Chwada to help me with this one. If Mfundis, and I want us to plot it in today's world. Where are you in Zambia, Mfundis?
Yes.
If I were to sing, write a song now, and write a song about how God has killed Zambians, and how God has, and describe how God has killed Zambians, and how God has drowned them in the water, and how the water stood up, and how glorious God's killing of these Zambians is glorious, is holy. Tell me, Mfundis, which country would ever look at me and say, I want that God? That God that kills thousands and thousands of people, and people rejoice at the killing of people. Aye, Mfundis, help me understand. How does a full chapter in the Bible write a song that says God is holy by killing multiples of people? Help me understand, Mfundis.
You must first begin understanding that this world belongs to God.
Yes, Mfundis.
That's the first point to take. This whole world belongs to God. And all the nations are the work of his hand. That's the first thing you must understand in order to appreciate what happens when God kills. Hello?
I'm listening patiently for this. I'm waiting. I'm listening.
Yes. You must understand that the whole world belongs to God. It is his. And all the nations are his own people. Everyone, every nation belongs to God. And since all belong to him, he expects the same ruling that he intends for every nation to be the standard of righteousness, the standard of conduct for each and every nation. But then in those days, you remember there was a day that God destroyed people in Noah's day.
Yes, Mvunes.
Do you have any problem with him destroying people in Noah's day?
Even now, Mvunes, I have no problem with God killing his own people. My problem is Moses and his sister writing songs and rejoicing over a genocide. While I understand last week, on Wednesday, you said it's a holy genocide. Fine, we can move with that. But these two, Moses and Miriam, they write a song to celebrate a genocide. What kind of people are these? I'm not trying to understand the holiness in these two who write songs that celebrate the death of people.
Right. What they are celebrating is not merely the death, but the salvation.
By death, Mponis. It's not just salvation, it's salvation by death. A genocidal death that kills fathers and sons and grandfathers, men who have gone to war to provide for their families. Now those families have got no providers there. And these two, this Moses of ours and his sister Miriam, his gossiping sister, they write a song to celebrate the death of people. I thought the Bible says God doesn't celebrate the death of a sinner. What is this now? Why are these two celebrating the death of sinners?
It is very important for you to understand that God's project started before this time. God has a project. And the project was told to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, where he said, I'll take your children to a strange place where they're going to be enslaved there. They'll be in bondage. But I will go there and bring them out with my strong hand so that I make a name for myself. Making a name for myself. I will get them out with a strong hand. And that's, he is implementing his plan. God is implementing his plan. He is bringing them out with his strong hand. He has already killed the firstborn and other things and other livestock and so on. You remember, he has already devastated Egypt in quite some time, in quite a way. And now he has destroyed the entire army because the army, actually the army, you remember, the army had to be brought to follow them, because he had to harden the heart of Pharaoh to follow them, because he had planned to destroy them. He had planned to destroy them. Actually, he had planned to destroy them.
I hear you, Mfundisi. I want to remind you, Mfundisi, of what God says a few chapters down the line, two chapters down the line, in Exodus chapter 18, if I'm not mistaken. In fact, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read it for you, Mfundisi. This is where I am basing my challenge to what Moses and Miriam are doing. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23 reads, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives?" So that's what God says through the prophet Ezekiel. And yet these two, Miriam and her brother, murderous brother Moses, they rejoice, they write songs. And yet God says in Ezekiel, he does not rejoice. Why are they rejoicing? Where did they get it from that they should rejoice? God himself is not rejoicing.
You have lifted a text from a different context.
It's still God in verse. What I'm raising is that it's God who does not rejoice.
What I want to say to you is that Ezekiel 18 does not fit in Ezekiel 15, in in Exodus 15 doesn't fit, because in Ezekiel, 18, we don't have Egyptians there. So let's exclude the Ezekiel 18, because we don't have Egyptians in Ezekiel 18.
My issue, Mbonisi, is not about the Egyptians. My issue is with these two who are rejoicing. My issue is rejoicing over the death of a sinner.
I want you to know that I have once rejoiced when my enemy died.
Is that right, Mfundisi?
Yes, it's very right. He wanted to kill me. He wanted to destroy me. He was pursuing me from South Africa with a gun to Malawi. He wanted to chop me. He wanted to destroy me. So I ran away, but actually God hid me. And then he didn't find me. In Malawi, he left, he went back to South Africa. But he told people here that I want to kill him. If I meet him, I kill him. But he didn't meet me because God had hidden me. So when I heard after a year or two, three, four, so that he died, I rejoiced.
Is that right? I understand you rejoice, Mfundisi, but is that right?
He wanted to kill me. He wanted to kill me. So why shouldn't I rejoice when my enemy has died? He wanted to kill me. Why shouldn't I rejoice? I ask you a question. Why shouldn't I rejoice? When a lion is coming after you to destroy you, and then somebody hits that lion, are you not going to be happy?
But a lion is not a human being, Mfundisi.
Yeah, human beings become lions when they want to kill others. They become lions. Human beings become lions.
But isn't that ungodly? Because we know what is godly. According to the description of Ezekiel, God does not rejoice at the death of a sinner.
No. That's why I'm saying you have taken two chapters which do not agree. You know, in Exodus 15, the song is coming because that song is a song of glory to God. A song of glory to God, because glory, God has accomplished a big thing. You remember in verse 14 to 15 of chapter 14, Moses said, watch, and you will see the hand of God work for you. You are going to be saved from these Egyptians who have approached, and you are going to be silent at what God is going to do. You remember?
Yes, Mfundisi. But
again, so God has done it. God has done it. And then Moses composes this song with his sister. They sing this song. They lead Israel to sing this song to rejoice over the death of those that were supposed to have killed Israel.
Perhaps let me try one last time, Mfundisi, to restructure my question. My question is not necessarily about a particular context. My question is about God's posture, God's heart, when a sinner, whether it is a sinner in Israel or a sinner in Zambia or a sinner in South Africa or a sinner in Egypt, when a sinner dies, the Bible says, according to Ezekiel, God does not rejoice. He would rather that sinner first repents and lives. That's the position that God takes when a sinner is a sinner. Now, my question is, if we appreciate that as a principle, that God does not rejoice when a sinner dies, he would rather that sinner repents and lives, why is it these two, Moses and Miriam, are rejoicing over a sinner dying? I understand that when you have been saved, you'll rejoice for being saved. But my question is that not ungodly, since the godly thing has been dictated to us according to Ezekiel 18:23?
There is no short answer to your question, because your question is not short. It's a long question. Look, the children of Israel went into Egypt and stayed there for 430 years. That was a long time. A long time of being present in a strange land under bondage, under oppression by a strong people, a strong nation, a rich nation. They were being afflicted. But while they were there, there was Joseph. And you should know that Joseph was not alone. He was together with his relatives, and there were some amongst them that were actually presenting Jesus, presenting God to the Egyptians. They should have known God through the 400 years of their stay in there. But at this time, they were obstinate. They were not able to to soften their hearts and accept the God of Israel. They turned themselves into enemies of God. And when God has people that turn themselves into enemies, people who cannot be susceptible to change, people who cannot be converted by the influence of his other people, by the influence of his word, people who cannot accept the gospel, the salvation that has come to them, then God allows them to be destroyed. That's what is going to happen to the whole world. All nations are going to be destroyed, according to Revelation chapter 16 and 20 and so on. People will be destroyed because they have refused, they have rejected the gospel.
Okay, all right. I hear you. I'm going to move on from this because I don't want us to run out of time without having touched on the last part, which I found rather interesting. The issue about Mara.
Mara.
The bitter waters.
Yes.
They travel for 3 days without water. Was that mm-hmm. God's design that they should be thirsty and without water? Did God dehydrate them deliberately in order for them to come begging and crawling to him? Is that the kind of God we're talking about here?
No.
Who's going to make you suffer just so you can come back to him?
It was a wilderness. It was a wilderness. It was a wilderness. There was no water in that in the space that they moved through. There was no water.
But he sent them to that wilderness, Mfundisi. They didn't just wander off into the wilderness. He sent them to that wilderness. Isn't he a good God, a loving God that will provide for his children?
Yes, he is. But he also allows his children to meet difficulties. That's why they are meeting Mara here, bitter water.
So he deliberately engineered that they will spend 3 days without water. He planned it that way.
It's not deliberately, but it's the situation that presented itself in the wilderness. There was no water, and the water they came to, the situation was, it was Mara. It was bitter water.
The situation presented itself?
Yes. The situation presented itself because they were moving. They were traveling.
But I thought this was an all-powerful and all-knowing God. Nothing catches him off guard. I'm not quite sure I understand what you mean by it presented itself.
And that's what we must understand, that our God knows all our issues that we are going to meet in our lives. He knows every problem that we are going to face in the world. He knows all this. These problems, they are also important for our building, to be made what we should be, to be purified. We needed to meet issues, to meet the problem. So the whole journey in the wilderness was for God to teach them how to trust him. Yes, of course.
I'm okay with the object lesson. It's the means by which he satisfies that object lesson. So what I'm saying is, Mfundisi, today, if we're going to take that lesson and say God wants us to suffer, then when people get raped, God wants them to learn a lesson. When children are abused, God wants them to learn a lesson. When nations are killed by Boko Haram, God wants them to... Is that the lesson you're saying here?
Jesus simply told you that wickedness shall increase. He told you that. Wickedness shall increase. Why did he say that? I will increase wickedness.
That was during Jesus' time. That was a couple of hundred years, centuries down the line after Moses.
I'm talking about now. He predicted what is happening now.
I understand.
By saying wickedness shall what? Shall increase.
Shall increase,
yes. If there are rapists raping, if there are Boko Haram and Hamas and whoever, Iran is equipping proxies to destroy others, if people are committing genocide all over, I can even tell you that the UNGA itself, the United Nations General Assembly, is a bunch of terrorists, all of it. So all of it is a bunch of terrorists. You should understand that. All the people in the UNGA are terrorists. I know that very well. I know that very well. So what I'm trying to say is that this is not of God's making. It's of devil's making. But God told us before it happened that wickedness is going to increase. People will be raping. People will be destroying others just because they don't know me. Jesus said they will be destroying because they don't know me. They don't know me. So when we meet problems in this world, it is because the devil wants to make us face issues, be in trouble, face crisis. But it's not God's doing. It's not God's making. He only saw it and he told us it's going to happen.
All right. And then there's one thing, Funes, that I found rather interesting, which if we were to look at it in 21st century eyes, would say this is witchcraft. I mean, the water is bitter and then you take a stick and you put it into the water and now it's sweet. It's either you want to be positive and call it magic or it's just witchcraft. Surely there is something offish about what Moses did there. And if we were to do it today, would you still say, oh, it's the wonders of God? If I were to do that now, you'd say I'm a witch. I have a devil spirit performing miracles in that way. How do we interpret this, Mfunis?
It says here, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help.
Yes.
And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. The Lord showed him a piece of wood.
Right. So
that piece of wood did not come from Moses.
Yes.
It was the Lord who said, Moses, get this piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. So it was God's solution.
I agree with you, Mfundis. What I'm saying is, if we were to transplant that scenario and take a piece of wood, scientifically, there is no scientific correlation between a piece of wood and bitter water. So if you now want to come and sit down and take bitter water and a piece of wood, there is no correlation. There is no effect that can be caused to change the water, to desalinate the water and make it sweet. So what I'm suggesting is the very act of taking things that don't necessarily have that same reaction and produce sweet waters, that creates an impression. If you were to do it today, Mfundis, you would be called a witch, wouldn't you? Or a magician? Or a sorcerer?
It's like you are speaking for today's theologians. Do you know what they say?
What do they say, Mfundis?
Theologians say that the Bible should be mythologized.
Yeah. I'm sure those are systematic theologians and deconstructionists who say that.
They say that all the miracles in the Bible should be removed because they are not true, they are false.
Yes, I hear. Yeah, I understand them.
But you know what? Our God is a miracle worker. Our God is so powerful. Have you ever thought about your heart?
Yes, somebody.
Your heart inside the heart which pumps blood in your heart.
Yes.
Have you thought about it?
Yes, somebody.
That thing started pumping before you were born. And it continues to pump your blood until now. And think about the bloodstream in your vessels and in your veins in the body. That's a miracle. I am a miracle. You are a miracle. Everything is a miracle.
Right.
Imagine that the sun that is giving us photosynthesis and giving us food and carbon dioxide and all these things so that we can breathe this oxygen, all this thing that God has put in the nature. Imagine, it's all a miracle. And now people say they accept the miracle in nature, but they don't want to take the miracle in the Bible.
Yeah.
We should accept our God as a powerful God.
A wonder worker. Absolutely.
And that is why Moses and Miriam composed this song. They are singing it because God has shocked them with what he has been able to do while they were expecting to perish at that Red Sea bank.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. So
when God does great things for us, we must sing praises and glory to our Father.
I hear you, Mfunis. All right, we're going to leave it right there, Mfunis. Thank you very much. It's been a wonderful experience talking to you, and your openness, your frankness, it's been riveting, I must say. Thank you very much, Pastor Chiwanda. I really appreciated your time.
Are we meeting on Monday?
I hope so. My producer will let me know whether you're coming on Monday. I'll appreciate it, Mfunis. Thank you very much. She'll let me know, and she'll let me know as well.
Thank you.
All right, Ngosi Mfunis. All right, that's how we end our feature, Chew on That. We're doing chapter 15 of the book of Exodus with Pastor Chiwanda. We do it every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, trying to understand and unpack chapter by chapter, line upon line, to find out what exactly can be learned from these chapters.